We have been studying the book of Ephesians. Today we come to the beginning of chapter 2. If you have your Bible, would you please turn to the book of Ephesians in the New Testament, chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. If someone sitting next to you that doesn't have a Bible or do not know where it is, would you please help him or her to locate the passage of today? Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. It's only 10 verses, but it answers a very important question. Verse 1 to 10 in chapter 2 of Ephesians, this is the word of God. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also live among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of the great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, make us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this not from yourself. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. This is the word of God. There is a question that maybe one time in your life as a Christian you ask, or maybe you dare not to ask, but it's buried in your mind, which is, now I know Christ, I have eternal assurance of my salvation. Can I cruise a little bit? Do you understand the question? Now I know Jesus Christ and I'm secure eternally in his love, and I know that I have eternal life. There's so many things in this world and in my life. Can I cruise a little bit since I have that assurance? I think today's passage answers that question for us. Because this 10 verses, Paul is alluding to the purpose of salvation. Is the purpose of our salvation solely for us to gain eternal assurance that we are in Christ and therefore I have eternal life, period? Is that all the purpose for our salvation? I think today in this passage, Paul shared with us that there are a threefold purpose of our salvation. The first one that Paul addressed to is the salvation that God prepared for us in Christ Jesus is to rescue us from our hopeless sinful state. Is to rescue us from our hopeless sinful state. Verses 1 to 3. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you follow the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also live among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. Now here Paul is playing with words and present before us an irony. Because in verse 1 he said, as for you, you were dead in transgressions and sins. But later on in verse 2 he said, in which you used to live. On the one hand he presented to us, we are dead in transgressions and sins. But on the other hand he said, in which you used to live when you follow the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdoms of the air. We thought we live to the fullness of life by following the way of this world. But in reality, we are dead. He's putting up this sharp contrast between life and death as an irony. Yeah, we thought, you know, we walk every day, we have a temperature on our body, and we are busy, so busy, and doing this and doing that, and we're pursuing our career path, we're pursuing the material gains and all these things. But Paul said, you are dead. You thought you are alive, but you are dead. You thought you are going to live the fullness of life, but you are engaged in a dead lifestyle. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. God has a reality that is drastically different from our reality. Our reality is look at things that we can see, we can feel, we can touch. But God's reality is a spiritual reality which declare that if you are not in Christ, you are dead. Period. You are not half dead. You are totally dead. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. How did we get into this mess? How do we get into this mess of deadliness, transgressions and sins? We inherited. We inherited from Adam and Eve. The Bible is very clear. We inherited. Let me read you two verses. One in the Old Testament, one in the New Testament. The one is in Psalm 51:5. Psalm 51:5. This is a Psalm of David. He said, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Before we were even born, we already a sinner. This is what in Psalm 51:5 David said. And in Romans chapter 5 verse 12, Paul said the same thing. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, Adam, and death through sin, and in this way death come to all men because all sin. In that verse in Romans chapter 5 verse 12, Paul not only saying that sin entered the world through one man, Adam, and death is the result of sin that follows. And furthermore, we all sin. He's adding more information for us. Not only we inherit the sinful nature, but also we sin. Now, if we are honest to ourselves, you probably can agree we all sin. Now, the remaining question is that fair if we inherit the sinful nature from Adam and Eve? I did not do what Adam did. I did not do what Eve did. How come I inherit that and I bear that consequence? Now, this is a very difficult question, and I attempt to give you a rather simple answer. The answer is when human beings were created, God has put his image in man and woman. Remember that in chapter 1 of Genesis. God created man and woman and give them his image. In other words, we bear God's image in a way that we representing God on earth, in the Garden of Eden, to exercise, to reflect the glory of God. There's certain representation has been built inside of us when we are created. So when that representation has been broken, has been contaminated, has been corrupted, it represents all of us. Remember Jesus when he was confronted by someone and asked, should we pay tax to Caesar? Remember that? How did Jesus answer that? He got a coin and asked the person who asked the question another question. He said, whose image on this coin? That was the image of Caesar. So Jesus answered, the thing that belonged to Caesar, give it to Caesar. But the thing belonged to God, give it back to God. Now, we bear the image of God, as the coin bear the image of Caesar. The bearing of the image means we belong to God the Creator. There's certain representation there. So that is why we inherit that sinful nature, because our forefather, Adam and Eve, they sinned, and that representation has been totally changed. And now we're representing the fallen state. But God is fair. Since sin entered the world through one person, salvation entered the world also through one person. And that person is our Lord Jesus Christ. And when we are in Christ, we are a new creation and we have a new representation. And Christ is powerful enough to reverse, to restore, and to renew us. The book of Ephesians talks about inheritance. It's a very crucial concept in the book of Ephesians. In chapter 1, we saw that inheritance, in the beginning, it was a piece of land. But it's more than a piece of land, because when Jacob was dreaming, when he was running away from his family, he was dreaming that there was a dream, that there was a ladder in which, in the place where he dreamed, that he saw that the angel of God is coming up and down. And later on, we know that in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, Jesus referred to himself as that ladder. So, yes, it is a piece of land, it's a place, it's a location, but that location has that significant meaning where, in which God will meet his people in that place. That leads us to, later on, in the Old Testament, about tabernacle, the temple. This is a specific place and location where God will meet his people. But in the New Testament, particularly in the Gospel of John, Jesus makes it very clear. The location itself is not the issue. The issue is to whom you trust, to whom you have faith upon, which Jesus said, I am the one. The correct way to worship God, to meet God, is through Christ Jesus. Believe in me. Believe in Christ Jesus. There you will meet God. And that is the inheritance that the book of Ephesians is talking about. That from the Old Testament to the New Testament, we are inheriting, ultimately, Christ Jesus himself. All our riches is in him. Yes, we inherit a sinful nature from Adam and Eve. But in Christ Jesus, that inheritance is even bigger, much more glorious, and much more powerful than the fallen nature that we inherit from our forefather. So Paul said, as for you, you were dead in your transgression and sins. Yes, that's how we get into that mess. That's how we get into that mess in which you used to live when you follow the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. In verse 3, it further said, all of us who also live among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of a sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts, like the rest, we are by nature objects of wrath. What is that state of death in transgressions and sins look like? Paul in verse 2 and 3 described that in the following way. First, it is that we follow the ways of this world. We follow the way of this world. What does that mean? It means that we follow the value system of this world has been bombarding us, has been trying to brainwash us, has been trying to change us. I think you can detect it right away if you turn on your TV at night at home. The commercials, the soap operas, the reality shows, all these things, even sometimes news programs. It has been transmitting and bombarding us with certain value system and judgment. We are all enveloped by these things. And if we are not careful enough, we follow the ways of this world. There's one way that we are dead in transgressions and sins. And also, Paul further described that. What is behind that? And the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the Spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. We know that this kingdom in the air is not talking about God's kingdom. It's talking about the kingdom of Satan, the ruler, the principality in the air that rule over. And what is characteristic? Its characteristic is at work in those who are disobedient. The attitude of disobedient is the mark of Satan. The name of Satan in itself communicates that idea. Satan means against. Whatever God said yes, he will be against it. Whatever God says that's good, he will be against it. That is the nature of Satan. And look at our life, look at our culture, look at the situation that we are in, and sometimes the kind of attitude that stir up in our heart. Disobedience. That is the mark of the devil. And in verse 3, Paul further described that. All of us who also live among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desire and thoughts. Gratifying the cravings, the needs. We all have needs. But in our sinful nature, when we're dead in transgressions and sins, those needs become something that we gratify. We want it so bad that we pay every single price to get it. We allow it to go out of its boundary. Sex, food, relationship, all these things, God created for us to enjoy, that's good, but God created a boundary for that. But in our sinful nature, we gratifying those things, and it spill all over in our lives, and become destructive force that tear our family down, tear our lives down, and create long-term damage. People have been crippled, people have been paralyzed by the gratifying of our sinful nature, cravings in our lives. That is the situation we were in. Paul describes that. And salvation, the first part of the threefold purpose is to deliver us, to rescue us from this hopeless sinful nature. Hopeless because Paul described very straightforward. No ambiguity. For you, you were dead. Totally died. No life at all. What does that mean? That means you cannot do anything about it. You can't even lift a finger for that. You cannot help yourself, nor can you save yourself. There was a story about a young man asking his pastor. You know, he hears his pastor saying, preaching, keep saying that the burden of sin is crushing us. And this young man totally disagree with that and come to the pastor and ask, Pastor, you have been talking about the burden of sin and it's so heavy and it's crushing us. Can I ask you how much sin weighs? How come I don't feel anything? You know how the pastor answered that? The pastor answered that, if you are a corpse, 10 pounds and 100 pounds put upon you, you can't tell the difference. You don't feel anything. Dead in our transgressions and sins. We don't even recognize those are sins. That doesn't have any feelings in us. And therefore, God, in order to save us, he has to do something for us because we cannot do anything for ourselves. That brings us to the second part of the threefold purpose of our salvation, which is verses 4 to 6. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, make us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. People said justice is getting what we do deserve. Mercy is not getting what we do deserve. And grace is getting what we do not deserve. In here, verse 4 to 6, it describes what is mercy and what is grace. Not only we do not get what we deserve, but we get what we do not deserve. But because of his great love for us. So the purpose of our salvation is not only to rescue us from our hopeless state of sinfulness, but to demonstrate how wonderful God's love is for sinners in Christ. And in verses 4 to 6, you see that the two nature of God is at play and in harmony with each other. One is his holiness. The other one is his mercy, his kindness. Holiness and kindness, they work together. God did this all in behalf of us because, first, we cannot do anything for ourselves. We cannot do anything for ourselves at all. And second, is because God's love is so rich. Because his great love for us, God who is rich in mercy, God's love expressed in the richness of his mercy upon us. While we cannot do anything about our sinfulness, God, out of his love, did it in behalf of us. And all this he did is in Christ Jesus. Here I want to emphasize one thing, because a lot of time you will hear people say that, oh, Christ died for us on the cross. We have tremendous value in God's eyes. Now I want to caution you about that statement. If you are dead, what value do you have? You don't have any value. You are dead. You're going to be worm food. You're going to decay, reduced back to dust. There's no value in that. So the reason for Christ save us on cross is because of God's love. His love extended to people like you and me that we worth nothing. This is very important. Why? Because it is not about us. It's through Christ Jesus' love we see who God is. And everything in us, the reason that we created is because God want us to reflect upon his glory and glorify him. Glorifying God because God's nature is glory. It's not flattering God. It's not adding things to God. But God himself, by nature, is glorious, is kind, is love, is holy. And we are created for that purpose, to glorify God. Not that we have some deep value in there. We got to recognize that. If you don't recognize that, it will create a lot of things for you to grow spiritually. Because you still think that you still have some goodness in you. But we have to come to the state to recognize that there's absolutely no goodness in me. We bear God's image. God created us and gave us his image inside of us. But we mess it up. Yes, we still possess certain ability that is hinting toward God's ability. For example, God create, we can create, we have creativities. God is rational and orderly. Look at his creation. We can do scientific things, orderly. Yes, but in terms of getting back to who we are and God in us, that reflection, we are totally doomed. That is what Paul said. We were dead in our transgressions and sin. There is absolutely no value. But since we have no value, God, out of his love and kindness, reached out to us and even saved us by sacrificing his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. It demonstrates to us the powerful and the tremendous love that God has for us. And it's based on that love we are restored and we are renewed in Christ Jesus. Not only he saved us from our hopeless, sinful state, but look at verse 6. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Paul used past tense here. It's already done. We've been given the status of seated with Christ in heavenly realms. If we understand how valueless we are, and we look at this verse, then we understand how precious God's love in Christ Jesus is. And that tension, we have to maintain that in our Christian walk. On the one hand, we know that we're worth nothing because we are totally corrupt. We're dead. But on the other hand, because of Christ, because of the love of God in Christ Jesus, he not only cleansed me, but he lit me up and seated me with Christ Jesus in heavenly realms. Verse 6 of 1 Corinthians, chapter 6 of verse 1 Corinthians tells us very clearly that one day we will rule and we will judge the world and we will judge even the angels. Can you imagine that glorious day that God gave us in Christ Jesus? It's beyond our imagination. So therefore, this is the third aspect of the threefold purpose of our salvation. Not only God saved us in order to rescue us from our hopeless, sinful state, to demonstrate how beautiful God's love in Christ Jesus, but also to praise the incomparable riches of God's grace. Verses 7 to 10. In order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourself. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Paul once again repeatedly emphasized one thing, because here in verse 5, in the latter half of verse 5, it is by grace you have been saved. And then here in verse 8, he once again emphasized, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourself, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. He emphasized that the salvation is based on grace and grace alone, not by work. You cannot do anything to add to your salvation, to add to God's love to you. And you cannot do anything to take it away. And this has been in line with the concept of predestination in chapter 1. Because God decided and chose us before the foundation of the world. Before you can do anything, before you cannot do anything, God already chosen you. So that is totally not depend on whatever you do and not do, but totally depend upon God's love, God's goodness. And Paul keep emphasizing that because this, the third aspect of the purpose of salvation is to praise God's incomparable riches of his grace. we experience the grace of God, our life will only have one result. That is to be changed, to be transformed. People love you. When you receive people's love, you will respond to that. You will have an emotional response. You will have your behavioral response to that. The only situation that when people love someone and that someone has totally no response is when that someone's dead. You love a dead body, that body will not come back and hug you and love you back. But if that body has life in there, you love that, you hug him or her, he will hug you back. He will respond to your love. So Paul here is saying that in order that in the coming ages, he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. And then in verse 10, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So the purpose of our salvation not only rescue us from our hopeless sinful state, to demonstrate the powerful love of Christ Jesus, to praise God, but also to reflect His glory by serving Him, doing good works. Now, you may ask the question, what is good works? We know that, you know, we are created to glorify God. So the good work has to do with glorifying God. Then what does it mean by glorifying God? I go out there and give out evangelical tracts to, you know, on a city corner and, you know, standing there and give my testimony and all these things, or serving in the church. Yeah, those things are. But more specifically, when we talk about glorifying God, doing good work, let's take a look with a passage in the Old Testament. In the book of Exodus, chapter 33. Book of Exodus, chapter 33. Verse 12 to the end of that chapter. This specifically talk about what does it mean by the glory of God, and if we are to glorify God, this will give us a hint how to glorify God. Exodus chapter 33, verse 12. This is right after the incident that the Israel sinned with the golden calf. They made an idol when Moses was up in the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments. Verse 12, Moses said to the Lord, you have been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways, so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people. Moses is talking, bargaining, reminding God, these people are yours, and you asked me to lead them. And you told me who you are to lead them. Now is in a critical juncture, in a big crisis, that these people sin, rebel against you. And you are so angry, you want to wipe them out. And listen to how God replied. Verse 14, the Lord replied, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. God promised, I will go with you and I will give you rest. Then Moses asked for more. Then Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all other people on the face of the earth? And the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you and I know you by name. So God, once again, we affirm him. We affirm Moses, I will be with you. You are pleased in my sight. And Moses even asked further. Verse 18. Then Moses said, now show me your glory. He was at a very critical juncture, a huge crisis in his ministry and his life. He ran away from God for 40 years, And God grabbed him back at that burning bush. And then he was very reluctant, resisting, but God keep encouraging him and give him signs and wonders to affirm. Now he fulfilling what God called him to do, but in the middle of that, this is a huge crisis. The whole ship may wreck. You ask me to lead these people to come out now, they sin against you, you are so angry. They are doomed to be judged and to be wiped out. Now you said, I will be with them. I want more. Show me your glory. Sometimes in difficult time in my life, I will ask the same thing. God, there's nothing counts unless I can see your glory. Not people's word, not people's encouragement, not people's support, but your glory. And this is how God answered that demand, answered that request. And the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. In other words, God's answer to that request of glory is mercy, compassion, kindness. That is God's mercy showing to sinners. If you and I are to glorify God, that glorify God will express in mercy, compassion, and kindness to each other and to those who do not know Christ. That is exactly how we should glorify God. And that is the purpose of our salvation. The answer to that question, can I cruise a little bit, is no. Because God's heart is not just to cleanse you. He is to rescue you and to restore you so that you can carry that mark of His glory, kindness, mercy, and compassion. Because you are made as God's workmanship to demonstrate the good work of a very, very good God. Let's bow and pray. Father, we have confessed before you that oftentimes we are lack of mercy, compassion, and kindness, even to each other. Forgive us for glorifying you. It's not like in this world, attempting ambitious plan and project. Glorifying you is to be specifically kindness, mercy, and compassion toward each other and toward people in this world. Father, you know that this church, we struggle to serve our community. We involve in social justice in certain extent. But Father, help us to see all these things we do is also to extend kindness, mercy, and compassion to people in this world who are in pain, suffering, and struggling. We thank you for charging us to be small Christ, little Christ, to reflect Christ in this world. We pray that you will strengthen us. Give us that bigger picture, that vision to see. Yes, we might not be able to change the world. To change the world is your job. But we can be vehicles used by you to bring forth kindness, mercy, and compassion to the people and community that are surrounding us, so that there will be a little more Christ, a little less darkness. Today we come together and approach the table, the element of the bread and cup. It is our prayer. Christ, you died for us on the cross. Would you please renew us? Remind us once again that in our life, no matter how small and insignificant we see ourselves, the significant and glorious Christ lives in there. We pray all this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. The first week of the month, the church will remember Christ, his work on the cross, by sharing communion. So therefore, the communion presupposes that you have a personal relationship, rightful relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. So if you have not accepted him as your personal Savior and declare that in public baptism, we ask you respectfully to pass the element to the person sitting next to you, not taking it. And at this time of waiting, at the back of your bulletin, there's some prayer that we print there that you can use it to pray for yourself. And we will pray for you, I will pray for you, that you will know and experience Christ's love and accept him as your personal Savior. And will partake the element with us together in the very near future. At the night of betrayal, Christ Jesus took the bread, broke it, passed to his disciples saying that, "This is my body. Do this in remembrance of me." body of Christ, the riches of His mercy. Let's take this with a grateful heart. The cup Jesus passed to His disciples, saying that, "My blood, so that the new covenant is possible. Do this in remembrance of me."